Got a lot of great stuff planned tonight, so I'm grateful for your investment of your time. Recognize you could be doing a lot of things tonight, and you've come to invest here. Thank you. I'm going to pray, and then briefly we'll outline what's going to happen tonight. And as always, this is open forum, so you're going to hear from, I don't know, probably 10 or 12 people total. So as there are things that you would like more information about, as they're drawing to a close of what they're sharing, feel free to stick your hand up and we'll have some conversation. Let me pray and then I'll frame the rest of the night. Father, thank you for family. That's what your body is. When you call us to the gospel, when you call us to Christ, you call us not just to go to heaven when we die, as wonderful and true as that is. You also usher us into your people now. And that gets expressed in thousands of groups around the world that we call churches. Brothers and sisters brought together under the common vision of making much of you, of honoring you, of glorifying you. I thank you for each person here tonight for the investment of their life, for the investment of their time. And I would pray, Lord, in a supernatural way that you would allow each of us to leave tonight having heard from you, whether that's through one of the testimonies that's shared or through some vision we lay out for the coming year or through the prayers that we'll end with. God, that we would leave reminded of what a great big God you are. We'd be thankful for the ways that you are at work and excited about where you're taking us in the future. And Lord, I'd also pray that you would have us leave with a deeper love and appreciation for one another. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight, the first half or so, maybe a little bit more of what we'll do is we have a variety of people lined up to share stories of ways God has been at work through the life and ministry of Church on Mill this year. So they will cover the gamut, lots of different topics, and I'm sure you'll be encouraged by them. So these are everyday folks who are not paid by the church, and they're only getting the satisfaction of sharing the story, so go light and easy on them. Agreed? Okay, no throwing tomatoes or doing the chomper alligator thing. Be nice to them. You're going to be a rough crowd tonight, are you? So you'll hear some stories. Tad is going to host those, so he'll introduce people and kind of weave in and out of them. And I know you'll be encouraged through those. If you have questions you'd like to ask that person, you're free when they're finished. And then towards the latter half of our meeting tonight, we'll be spending some time looking ahead into what's coming up for 2014. That will involve some discussion related to how money will help support that. And then we'll close tonight in prayer. So that's where we're headed. And again, thank you for being here. First person up tonight, I'll just go ahead and do since I'm already standing here, is Hansley. Hansley is coming up. He's right at about 10, 11 months of his internship. Has done a fantastic job here, hasn't he? So you heard this morning about the mission trip to Haiti that's coming up. Would you make sure and make the connection to why Haiti as you're talking, please? Okay. So he's going to talk a little bit more about that trip and then try to connect for us why Haiti. And then Tad will introduce the next one. It's all yours.
All right. Good evening, church. For many of you, I spoke with you for the first time last year at our last Compass meeting. So I'm very privileged to have been here a year and to have been blessed by the church. And I want to answer the question particularly, why Haiti? Haiti was something that the Lord has been burdening me with for quite a while. I'm originally from Haiti. And when I left Haiti, I never wanted to return for obvious reasons. The level of poverty that I experienced, as well as the glorious opportunities that I saw here in the States, I never, ever wanted to go back to Haiti. That is until the Lord got a hold of me and his gospel transformed me, and soon realized that part of the blessing of being a servant is to be willing to go wherever he calls you. And the Lord really began to change my heart and gave me a heart for Haiti. And so this is something that I've since been trying to be faithful towards. This is something that led me to many things, including seminary, including this very church. And over the summer, Pastor Chuck allowed me to consider the possibility of the church going to Haiti. He talked about the fact that as a church, he wants to support and equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And as the Lord is calling me towards that, he wanted to come alongside and look at those. So really, there are a lot of different reasons, but at the end of the day, why Haiti is because of God's faithfulness. I'm very thankful to be this far along in the process and to see him continue to work in my life as well as those that have been a blessing to me in this church. We have six people who are committed to going. Josh Sarard, Kent Hardy, myself, Carson Chandler, and Ryan Merrill. So we are very excited about the opportunity to serve. And we just ask that you would keep us in your prayers. And there's a lot of uncertainties, to say the least, in regards to what we will face. But we just trust in God for all of it. So thank you. And it is a privilege to be among each of you this evening. Amen. Yes. Okay, so we are going to serve alongside an organization called Living Hope Missions. And what they do is they go to the rural parts of northern Haiti, and they establish a church there, and they teach and provide education for the children as well. So typically what they do is they go to northern Haiti, very remote rural areas. They build a facility that will be that will turn into the local church of that community. They bring in a pastor. The pastor stays in the facility, and they also then provide education for the children, and they start doing activities for them. So primarily they go in to bring in the gospel. They go in to build a church, but they also are there to help the community. And so these are places that have little to no access of water, so they bring in wells. They bring in medical clinics throughout the year. And so there's a lot of other things that Living Hope Mission does in the community, but primarily they're there to plant churches. And so we'll be going in to help them build a church at a new place in rural northern Haiti. LivingHopeMissions.org will give you a lot more information about some of the things that they do as well. Okay. I have. Back in 2007, when I was in Naples, Florida, I had a chance to meet the missionaries for the first time through a short-term missions trip. And I've kept a relationship with them since. And so, yeah. It is January 6th through the 13th, so in a few weeks, actually, we'll be taking off. So. Yes. Good question. Right now, everyone has been able to meet the deadlines for fundraising, and so throughout the year, we've had several deadlines for raising support, and so most of our team members have paid at least half of the support that would be needed. And so in terms of helping out, primarily just keep us in your prayers. And also, should the Lord lead you to contribute financially, you can do so through our regular offerings on a weekly basis. Just put Haiti Missions Team. And if there's someone in particular that you would like to provide funds for, you can do that as well and notate that. We are, God's been very good to us, and so far we've been able to meet our deadlines. So, we just hope that will continue. So, good question. Any other questions? Yes. Yes. I laugh because, it's been a process even for me, given that this is the first trip that I've had a chance to lead. So I do need help. Specifically, if you are interested, I would love for you to talk to you one-on-one, see what your availabilities are, as well as what are your strengths and giftings, and then from there we can be specifics about allocating certain tasks. But we do have some tasks that we can graciously use your help for. Thank you. Very good question. Becky Patterson is presently working on informing the entire church of the team's specific needs. And so we'll be providing that to the church in the coming weeks. And while we're there, we're also going to have Carson Chandler and Ryan Merrill give updates as to the progress of the team. And so that would help in providing specific prayers to Haiti. So we do have a plan to try to, as much as possible, to try to keep people informed and to also allow each of you to be specific towards your prayers. So, okay. Any other questions? So, right. Well, thanks again. And, you know, one of our distinctives as a church is to be engaged in not only the local community, but also the world. And I'm just privileged that this is something that's not just on a piece of paper, but that we are actually doing as a church as we look forward to serving in Haiti. So I praise God for that. Thank you.
All right, thanks. I want to hear from one of our newest members. If you've been coming to church for a while, the past few months, you've seen we've introduced a lot of new members, right, over the past couple of months. And we have a new members class that we offer two or three times a year. How many of you have been through the new members class? All right, a sizable portion of you. If you've never been through the new members class and you're already a member, we'd love to have you go through that. And we'll be running that again soon. It's not just for people that are new members or interested in becoming new members, but for the whole church body. So we'd love to have you join us in on that. But we had probably 15 or 20 people that went through that class, and we've already seen maybe three quarters of them join the church. So, and we've still got some more interviews to do, some more people that we're talking with. So it's been a great process. We're going to have Andrew Engel come on up here. He just recently went through the class that we had this fall and thought we would hear what he has to say about it. So thanks.
So like I said, my name's Andrew Engel. I just moved here in July for grad school here at ASU for my master's in aerospace engineering. I'm not sure if I'm going to get a PhD. We'll see. So I guess what I'd like to do is share a little bit about what I've gone through since moving here. I think that's probably what God laid in my heart to share. So I can't really share that with you until I tell you a little bit about my background and what God has already taken me through, and who I am. First off, I must say that my life verse, or a verse that has presented the most challenging idea to me in my life, is James 1:4. That tells you a lot about me. I found that perseverance in the face of difficulty has been one of my most difficult things and the most elusive idea in my life. Even in my youth, I was a really self-preservationist, but not yet disciplined enough to plan ahead. My parents can attest to that through numerous disciplinary actions. self-discipline, with its temporary and yet self-inflicted pain, was something I avoided like the plague, even to the point of causing myself greater pain in the future because I didn't, you know, do the things necessary right now to help that. I guess that's a really complicated way to say that I was a procrastinator. But not just a procrastinator of work, not just a procrastinator of, you know, things I do on a daily basis. It was deeper than that. It was a procrastination attitude for my soul, not necessarily for a certain task. It was just in general. Ultimately, I was not willing to put forth the work to shape myself or to put myself in a position where God could shape me. Well, fast forward to the 4 years I spent undergraduate. I moved here from a small town in San Angelo, named San Angelo, where there was a small state school there. I did 4 years for a physics degree. College for me was the greatest crucible for change in my life thus far. I had to care. I had to try. I had to repeatedly bash my head against something that I wasn't good at. I had to be who I was not. I had to pull out from some reserve that wasn't within myself. Looking back, I now know that that reserve that I pulled the motivation from wasn't me, it was from God himself. Yet even then, it wasn't for the goal of the degree that I would obtain that was, you know, basically temporary and worthless in the ultimate universal grand scale. It was for something different. Now that I've come to graduate school, I can look back on those years that I spent, those tortuous years I spent obtaining that degree, to see that it was not indeed for a degree. It was not to excel at being a student. It wasn't to make A's, B's, or even C's. It wasn't to pass or to fail. It was to purify myself from the void of discipline in my life and to allow God to meet me in my failures as well as being glorified in my successes. It was about developing perseverance and a longing, a passion to run the race. It was about overcoming obstacles and walking through doors that God led me to. Now I am in grad school, and those same challenges exist, except even harder. I'm a decent student, but still struggle with motivation from time to time. But I've realized that what I'm doing here is not about the grade. It's not about the degree. It's not even about the job I'll get in the future, as important as that is. It's about the character of the man that emerges from the flames. The fires of discipline and pain form our souls to be like Jesus. And I'm so glad in hindsight that I see that. And so willingly and with a correct perspective, I can submit myself to the great potter. So I have some verses. Isaiah 64:8. Yet you, Lord, are our Father. We are the clay. You are the potter. We are all the work of your hand. The next one. 1 Peter 1:7. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. The last one, Psalm 66:10 through 12. For you, O God, tested us. You refined us like silver. You brought us into prison and laid burdens on our backs. You let men ride over our heads. We went through fire and water, but you brought us to a place of abundance. And so I'd like to say that through my undergraduate years, God has brought me to a place of abundance here. Even though I believe that verse promises something in eternity, I believe we can experience pictures of that in our life here. And so going through that has not really given me anything but a new perspective. And that's the place of abundance.
One of the things I really enjoy about Andrew is he just jumps right in to things and has jumped in with lots of different activities and helping out in lots of different ways. You've probably seen him around the church doing various things, and we certainly appreciate you. I'm thankful for a church also that allows that people can just jump in and take part in things. So if you're not involved in something, we want you to be involved. And like I said, if you haven't gone through that new members class, we'd love for you to take part in that the next time we run that. Probably in the spring. I think it is in the spring. So group of people that are coming up is the Skinners, my family, and Eric Naylor. Those of you that have been coming on Sunday mornings for a while, you heard about the international Thanksgiving, that we made the shift to inviting international students into our homes for Thanksgiving. And we had the privilege, my family, of having 4 international students come. And they're going to share a little bit about what that experience was like. So Eric is part of our gospel community, and I'll let him start, and then whoever else wants to speak can speak. So
thanks, Eric. So my name's Eric, and the Skinners let me be in their gospel community group because they're reaching internationals. They thought I was one. Just kidding. I'm actually white, not international. Part of the vision of why we reach international is there's a guy named Bill Bright, founder of Campus Crusade, and he said, if we reach the campus, we'll reach the world. His thought behind that was the university and the college place are going to be the future leaders of the world, and if we could reach those people and they were going to go be our teachers and doctors and leaders and they believed in Jesus and the gospel, like, what kind of world would that be if those were going to be our future leaders? So, and if you didn't know, we have ASU, just right over there, over there. Directions isn't my strong point. It's one of the biggest universities in the country. And another thing about it is it has over 120 international students, but also has, it represents over 120 countries, the student body. So that's pretty amazing. Over 120 countries, we have students representing that at ASU. And these students who come, they're coming from very affluent and wealthy families, or they're some of the top scholars in their classes. So those are the kind of people that we get to meet there. And at our GC, we had four for Thanksgiving at the Skinners. One was a PhD, two masters, a visiting scholar. Three of them were from China. One was from India. We almost had a guy from Saudi Arabia come who's Muslim. So just an opportunity to meet people from different worlds and different beliefs. It's super exciting. So I'm going to have we have Caden and Caleb who are going to share about our time just getting to spend with these international students. I just want to encourage you guys, though, that each one of you can just be a huge part of one of these internationals' lives while they're here. Their needs are so simple. Just physically, they are college students like I was just a couple years ago, and we don't know how to cook. And just getting a home-cooked meal or going out to dinner with you is such a huge blessing for a college student, especially for an international student who maybe is just too nervous to even go to Subway or Taco Bell because they literally are too nervous because they don't know how to order. So just to be able to take them and just show them this is something off the menu that you could get, and they feel comfortable about that, that's huge. Or they don't have cars, so you could take them to Walmart to go get some stuff. Or if you're really brave, you could teach them how to get their driver's license, and then they can go buy a car. And spiritually, a lot of them have never heard the gospel. They couldn't explain it to you what the Christian gospel is, and most of them have never heard it from a Christian. So their needs are so simple. And lastly, just relationally, emotionally, their families, their friends, their culture, their language, their food is thousands of miles away. So here they are alone, many times not knowing anybody before they come here. And there's a statistic that most internationals who are here, they've never been inside an American home. During the whole 6 months, year, maybe 4 years that year, they've never even seen the inside of an American home. And for our Thanksgiving, that was true of three of the four students who were there. And some of them have been here for more than 9 months, never been inside an American home. And the only one who was because he had come to my home and some other Christians' homes. So it's just a huge way that you can really fulfill the Great Commission. We said 120-plus nations, people who are going to be the future leaders of their countries. So it's a very simple and easy thing to do. So Caden and Caleb are going to share about our time. It was super fun. So here we go.
It was really fun to have Thanksgiving dinner with the international students because they had not yet been to an American Thanksgiving dinner. I enjoyed playing football and Bang with them. Bang is a card game where there's a deputy or two deputies, three outlaws, one renegade, and one sheriff. The outlaws try to kill the sheriff, and the deputies try to protect the sheriff. The renegade tries to kill the deputies and the outlaws and tries to have a one-on-one with the sheriff. The sheriff just has to protect him or herself, but in the end, the sheriff died. That was Caleb. I was a deputy.
I think it was fun to see that the international students were very interested in our life. They asked us many questions and listened intently. They were interested in football, which was on TV at the time. Later, we explained the rules and played. At first, I was nervous and wanted to get it over with. It was my birthday, but now I look back and I see that I got an extra present, and I'm glad that I could, and I wish that I could see them again.
Did you guys want to ask any questions? Yes, no. Okay. It was just a great time, as they said, a great time of sharing with these international students. Eric is awesome. We got to pray with them. We didn't just play violent card games involving killing people, that sort of thing. We got to pray with them at the end before they left. They were there for 4 or 5 hours or six, something. I can't remember how long. But at the end, Eric said, let's all get together and let's pray. And he asked what we could pray for. And we got to pray with these people, many of whom, maybe all of them, well, all except for one, had never prayed before or been prayed for that way. So it was just an awesome way to share the gospel and do that. So I can't encourage you enough. You're welcome to come to our gospel community to experience that. But there's lots of different gospel communities out there that are an opportunity for you to share the gospel with whoever, whichever group that those groups are trying to reach out to. So come and join in with that. Transitioning to other interns that we're going to hear from, the Pattersons. We're going to hear from both Patrick and Becky tonight. And they are, Hansley is a little bit more out in the open, and out in the open, that's not the right way to put that. He's outdoorsy, outgoing. He's on stage a lot and does a lot of things, a lot of preaching and teaching. Patrick and Becky are doing a lot of things behind the scenes, and Patrick has recently taken part in a group that's met trying to form our connection class materials and the classes we're going to teach for the next several years, been very intimately involved in that. But Patrick, come on up. We want to hear about your first, how long has it been, 4 months?
4.5 months
as an intern. So tell us a little bit about what that has been like and where you've seen God.
Sweet. Hey, guys. I remember the first time I got up here, I was all nervous. I didn't know anybody. Totally different story now. So, there's a lot I could talk about. I actually kind of got a little overwhelmed because I didn't know where to go. So I want to tell you about my experience so far. Like you shared, actually, I thought it was funny because so Hansley gets up here and, you know, we've seen Hansley play the piano. I think he played the drums a couple times, is that right? And so then, like, a couple weeks ago, he gets up and starts playing the guitar and singing. I'm like, give me a break. Who is this guy? I assure you, you'll see no such performances from me. I do like people, and I'm decent at public speaking, but all that stuff, not so much. It's been a real honor serving with you guys. What I love to do, I learned about myself only in the last couple years overseas. I had to pay all that money and fly all those thousands of miles to learn this about myself. But I get a lot of joy and passion from working the behind the scenes, making things work better, and building up and encouraging the body behind the scenes. That's my favorite thing to do. Even though I'm a raging people person, I actually don't like being on the stage. I'm kind of a walking oxymoron or something. So no crew didn't know what to do with me when I was in college because they always tried to put me on stage. And I just wasn't a fan. So I'd like to tell you about some of the kind of the what's going on that I've been a part of since you don't see me up here and you don't get to know what I'm doing and what Becky and I are doing. So I've had the joy of actually working with a lot of people in this room. From our Wednesday night class, a lot of familiar faces in here, our Disciple Makers classes, for those of you who haven't attended or don't know, a lot of what we're doing is looking at what is the church, what is the body, what does it mean to serve in the body, what does it mean to grow as part of the body, and many other things. And so it's been really fun because we do that together. For that part of what I've done is more just for me, I would say. It's not a serving role as much as I get served there. And a lot of us in the room are in that same place. As far as some of the ways I serve in the church, me, Nick, Katina, and Chuck have had the pleasure of planning some of the classes. It's been a splendor working for them. The way I've seen God work in all this is it's really cool. And this is what I learned overseas. We all have unique gifts and talents. And we don't realize that sometimes because we try and fit into the cultural molds, you know, whatever the cool things are, we want to do that or whatever. And we kind of undervalue sometimes those skills or giftings that aren't as popular. I was telling Tad how much we need people like him who are details people and who can handle the details. And I've talked to other people randomly and about that because I appreciate those, because when I was overseas, a lot of details people are not the ones who want to go overseas. It's the raging extroverts who want to be loud and crazy. So I've learned in my time over there how much those different roles are important. So with the, we've been planning and talking about the connection classes in the next 3 years and what that material will look like, and how we do on those classes in a way that's inviting to people, yet really informative. So we've been wrestling through that for the last couple months. As well, I'm on the missions team. Actually, I think all of my team is in here. And so what we do as a missions team, and it's really hard work, because for me anyway, because we're trying to take what we have and just kind of spin it around and make it a little more life-giving for everyone. And what I mean specifically by that is our internal missions, i.e. gospel communities, the way we relate to one another, the way we relate to the community around us, as well as our overseas, like Haiti and other trips, we want to kind of relook at the way we're doing all that in the church, and we want to draw the whole body in, that all of us would be excited and energized about what God's doing, not only in our little community, like, for example, gospel community, but in really the church as a church-wide. For example, with the missions to Haiti, that we would all be excited, and we'd all want to pray, that we'd all want to give of our finances if we have it, you know, that we'd think about that. You'd say, I have 20 bucks right now. I'm just going to give it to one of them. I'm not going to go buy that, whatever. Those kinds of thinkings is what I really love to do. And the way we do that is what Chuck really does every Sunday, is what we kind of have to do every day as a community, which is just minister to one another. I'm looking at what the Word says and looking at how that looks in our personal lives, seeing who we are and how we're gifted. So a lot of that's been my role. I know it's kind of hard because it's not an upfront sort of thing, but it's really fun for me, and it's just been a pleasure working with Chuck. And another thing too with Chuck, I get to be his I don't know what I'd call him, his wingman or something. But we've gotten to attend various conferences and speaking engagements where we're just kind of together learning about this stuff and figuring out some stuff, how we want to do different things in. I don't want to say insert programs or programming, because it's not about programming, but it's about how do we need to be transformed and work in this body that the body will be transformed as well. That's really what we want to do. You know, we'd love to see that this room's filled with people. How do we get our whole church to want to come to Compass Meeting and want to hear about what's going on in the church? So that's the kind of stuff that I get to do. It's a great joy for me. It's like, it's a huge blessing. So I'm going, you know, I want to go back to China. And sorry, East Asia. And as if you don't know already. And so one of the ways I've seen God work, this is the last thing I'll share, is for me being here, there's a lot I've learned about myself in my 2 years there, but there's still a lot I have to learn. And this time has been really useful for me because my primary job is support raising, which is not exciting, to be honest. And so my wife is awesome at saying, Patrick, you need to manage your time well. So I have this internship, but I can only intern so many hours. Well, I thoroughly love my internship. So I'd love to spend all my hours interning and not any of my hours raising support. But she keeps me balanced, and so I only spend the 15 or so. But it's really taught me that in my serving the church and then stopping and saying, you know, I've done my 15 hours, I can't work anymore, that I get a lot of identity out of my work and not from God. And it's easy to be a Christian minister and say, well, that's good. And everyone's like, yeah, that's a good thing. You should, because you're doing Jesus' work. But really just relationship with God is what we should get our identity from. Not doing all the work. The work's fun and should give us joy, but it's not where we should get our identities. And so for me, that's actually the biggest way I've seen God work. It's not big and explosive, but for me, it's personal and it's really impactful for my future. I don't want to be a man who goes overseas and burns out after 5 years because I worked so hard and this is where I get my identity source, but rather a man who works at the pace God made me to work at and can take breaks and rest in the Lord. You know, Jesus took 18 breaks of various sorts in his 3 years of ministry, and he's God. So you think I might be able to handle a couple breaks every now and then, but I really can't. And I know some of you are workaholics out there too in certain ways. So for me, it's been a really awesome time of getting to serve in this body, but not as much as I'd like to. I'd love to just go all in and work many more hours, But I can't, you know, that's just not where God has me right now. So that's been the biggest thing I've seen God do is really in my own heart. So thank you. Do you guys have any, you can ask any random questions too about my internship or our internship. I'd love to share. If you don't have any, don't feel bad. Okay, no questions. Fair enough.
Thank you. All right, so now we get to hear from his better half. Becky, come on up here. And Becky is going to share a little bit about some of these communications things and a team that's working in that area to try to communicate better with the church. So I'll let you take it from here.
Great. Okay, I have my notes because I feel like, so I've been working along with some other people in our church to kind of hit a moving target. As our church is growing and changing, and I know many of you have been here for a while and you've seen the church grow and change a lot, we're kind of having to revamp how we're explaining the way we do church. We're doing church a little differently than what we were doing 10 years ago, I think even 5 years ago. I don't know. I've only been here a year, but I've heard that it's different. And it's a little different than what the American traditional church does. We don't have Bible studies. We have gospel communities. We have all these different things that, you know, you say, hey, I'm a part of a gospel community to a random person on the street. And they go, that's great. What is that? So as our church is growing, we are really looking to increase our capacity to communicate exactly what we're about. And that's what the communications team is looking at right now. We've met once. And basically what we came to is that we have a lot of things we need to communicate from. And when I talk about communicate, I mean from our website to emails we send to the bulletin you get on Sunday to things you find in print to what's spoken up front to this very meeting. There are tons of ways we as a church body communicate. So right now what we're beginning to refocus. I think as our church has evolved, our communication has kind of evolved in patches. It's like, oh, we need to explain what this is, so we'll stick a little patch there, and we'll stick a patch there, and we'll stick a patch there. And it's become kind of this amalgamation of different ways we communicate. But we're now going back and looking at what is the purpose of everything we do here at Church on Mail. So who can tell me the purpose? 10 points. Bingo. Good job. You get a high five. From far away. So we are looking to glorify God through change. The exact wording is glorifying God through lives changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay, so that is our purpose. And obviously we are not doing a very good job of communicating that, seeing as one person in here got it. So we're looking to really change all of our communication to go back to that singular purpose. Alongside that, we want to communicate our distinctives, which is we want to be Bible-believing, gospel-centered, transformational-minded, devoted to one another, and passionately engaging in both our community and the world. Hansley mentioned that earlier. But this is really extensive. I mean, we have all these ways we communicate. And on top of all that, we need to communicate the day-in, day-out things that happens in this church. So we're meeting as a communications team to kind of right now with the stage we're at is to figure out, okay, how do we clarify what our purpose and our distinctives are? And then we have to work. So we're working from the top down, purpose, vision, all that. Then what are the things we actually need to communicate, the practical things we need to communicate on maybe a daily basis, on a weekly basis, on a monthly basis, and then as they pop up. And then the final thing we're looking to do is then we're going to go into the, okay, so what is the best way to communicate those things? Should we have a blog? Should we print something out? Should we do an announcement up front? All of that. So we're really, it's a big process. We sat down and we made like a list of all the things we need to communicate. And we're like, okay, so how are we going to tackle this? But I was thinking of coming up here and sharing this with you. I was like, okay, so this is important. We're changing the way we communicate. We're trying to redo it. You guys need to know that. But I think what I really wanted to share with you guys is the reason we're doing all this is we want to streamline our communication So that central vision, so that the gospel is really communicated. And that all the little things that we do in an effort for the gospel are continually communicated back to that. We want, as a body, to be unified in our purpose. And as we communicate clearly, we will be more unified for God's glory. And then we'll have the outside world who will look in and say, that's for God's glory. They will understand that. But if we don't, if we aren't clearly communicating, how are we going to get a message out there? So that's really what we're doing. And it's a process. Right now, we're looking actually to split the team so that we can focus on kind of two parts, the visual communication and then the methodology or the mechanisms behind communication. So that's a lot. I don't know if you guys understood all that's going on, but if you guys have any questions, I can answer them. Great. I communicated effectively.
Did a great job with that. Thank you. So I again, can't tell you how much I appreciate our interns. I hope you do as well, whether you're seeing somebody like Hansley who's up front on stage or somebody who's behind the scenes. Lots of things are going on with our interns, and it's been a really wonderful, successful experience in our first year of doing that. So glad to be a part of a church that is offering that and allows that. So next person, Patty Russell, where are you? Right there. Come on up here. She's going to speak a little bit on our connection classes. We've talked a little bit about that already earlier tonight, and we've certainly seen a large group of people that are taking part on Sunday mornings at 9:30 in our connection classes. And Patty's going to tell a little bit about the latest class that you were a part of or are a part of.
So, hi. My name is Patty Russell, and I've been visiting and slash a member of Church on Mill for about 4.5 years. Tad asked me to speak a few minutes about how God is working in my life and using the connections class on suffering that I've been attending on Sunday mornings. Just to give you a little bit of background, I didn't grow up in what I would call a Christian home, although my parents called us Christian because we weren't Hindu and we weren't atheist and we weren't Muslim and, you know, any of that. But we certainly never opened a Bible, we certainly never prayed, we certainly, you know, never did any of that, those kinds of things. We did visit a church a few times, but, you know, that wasn't even a Christmas Easter routine for us. I was in junior high school the first time someone told me that they prayed to ask Jesus in their heart, and I thought that was crazy. I didn't even know what that meant. It just was completely foreign to me. Not long after, another friend started taking me to church and youth group activities and talking to me about who Jesus was. And that's when I started to really learn about what Christianity was. But I had all kinds of questions, and really hard questions. You know, like, why would God tell all the Jews to take over cities and kill everyone, including all the innocent babies and animals and all that kind of stuff? It seemed like God was not only allowing suffering, he was ordering it. And I would ask all kinds of other hard questions that theologians are still debating, and my friend would try to answer as best she could from her ninth grade perspective. And finally, after 2 or 3 years of this, I decided I probably wasn't going to get the answer to every single one of my questions, although I did get the answers to some. But I understood enough of who Jesus was and what he did for me, and I believed it was true. And I knew it was time to make a decision, so I finally submitted myself to God and decided to become a follower of Jesus. And I continue to be curious and ask hard questions. I'm a curious person by nature. I get really excited when I learn something new, when I come to find, understand something I found confusing before, and that's especially true when it comes to the Bible. And in the past, I've looked at what the Bible has to say about suffering, but up to this point, it's been all primarily academic for me. Recently, though, my brother-in-law, my sister's husband, was diagnosed with a very rare form of cancer. And as you might expect, he started asking questions like, why is this happening to me? And did I do something wrong to deserve this? And why do people way worse than me have many blessings and I have to suffer through this? And he started reading his Bible, which he hasn't done since he was a teenager in Catholic high school. He recently asked me why God would flood the whole world and kill all the innocent people like babies and the animals. So you can see how this is coming full circle. So when the Connections class on suffering came up, I jumped at the chance. God seemed to time it to come along at just the right time in my life. It's not just an academic exercise for me anymore. And I've never had the opportunity to study the topic so in depth in a Bible study. We've just finished our sixth week. We still have two more to go. So it is very in depth. We've talked about how Christianity answers the question or the problem of suffering compared to other religions or worldviews, that while we probably won't get to fully understand suffering that we or our loved ones are going through, we can be reassured that there are purposes to our suffering, and the best thing we can do is to trust God, how God completely understands what it's like to suffer since he suffered too on the cross, well, even before the cross. I've appreciated the class because it's not only helped me grow in my understanding and better equipped me to deal with my own suffering when it's going to come along inevitably, but it's opened up conversations and I hope helped me be more of an encouragement to Chris, my brother-in-law, and the rest of my family. If I were to be a little indulgent and ask for prayer, it would be not only that Chris comes out of all of this cancer-free, that the surgeons are able to get it all. He's going to go through surgery here in a couple weeks. But more importantly, that God continues to open up conversation, that I'm an encourager, that I handle accurately the word of truth amongst a sea of all kinds of voices saying all kinds of things. Just the other day, you know, well, you can just pick and choose the best parts of the Bible you like, you know, and he's got a friend who's a Jehovah's Witness who's spending a lot of time talking to him and, you know, all kinds of things. So I do want to handle accurately the word of truth and to know when to speak up. And ultimately, I just pray that Chris looks back on all of this and is able to feel thankful and that it brought him in a close relationship to God. So that's the big prayer. I do encourage anyone to take advantage of the Connections classes and other small group Bible study opportunities. It's a great place to ask all those hard questions. Learn what the Bible says, not only from the teacher, but from other people in the group. And it's a really great place to get more connected and grow in ways that you can't otherwise.
So our I know what you're saying. Okay. So our connection classes are great opportunities, again, for you to get good teaching and go in-depth on a lot of different areas. So if you've not been part of a connection class before, then we really want to highly encourage you to do that, to jump in. It's an hour of your time. We're not asking a lot here. So hour of your time and a great opportunity for you to really join in and get to know people. And so we want to take just a moment and let's pray for you, Patty, and as you minister to your brother-in-law and try to encourage him. So let's pray for her just for a moment. Father, we lift Chris to you, and I know he's struggling right now and going through this moment of suffering, pain, and just confusion, not knowing what's going to happen, not knowing why he's going through this. But I pray that you would speak clearly to him through the darkness, through the cloud that he's experiencing, that he's under right now, that he would hear your voice and that he would rightly be able to understand when people are speaking to him what is truth and what is not. Pray that somehow through that you, your spirit would point him towards you. God, I pray for Patty as she ministers to him and encourages him and the rest of the family. Pray that you would use this class, use other things that she's experienced to be able to bring comfort to him. And again, certainly to point him towards you. Pray for healing ultimately for him, that procedures and doctor's visits would be successful in a way that would lead to healing. But God, we pray for ultimate healing. Pray for spiritual healing for him as well. And God, we lift that and put that in your hands. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, again, if you're not part of a connection class, we really want to encourage you to take part in that teaching. That's one of the ways that you can glorify God through lives changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Another way is just through community. And a lot of our life groups and gospel communities provide that. I think maybe none better than our Omega's life group. And I've asked Wally Hall to come speak for just a minute about that. I crashed their Christmas party on Friday, and it was just seeing a great group of people that really cares about each other and is always there for each other. Just a wonderful thing that I think we could learn from that class, all of us could. So, Wally, share with us for just a minute.
I'm a little curious. How many of you are in a life group class on the Sunday morning? A little higher. Oh, there are a lot of you that are missing a blessing. I'd like to kind of tell you a little bit about our group. But before I do that, I'd like to make a couple of comments. I've been a member in this church with my wife and two children. My children, of course, are now in their own church for about 50 years. It has been a blessing. I like to hear my children say, you know, Dad, when we are going to another church, it seems different because our church, when we were young, seemed to be a family. Everybody took care of everybody else. When we came here, in 1958 it was, all of the families were from somewhere else. They were here by themselves. So each of us felt responsible for everyone else. It wasn't unusual for Jim Haywood to thump my son on the head if he wasn't sitting still in church. But this is the thing about a church and about this church. The people are loving. You know when you walk in that you're loved. Betty and I have been married for, 66 years now. And this has been our church home. It's been a little bit difficult for me sometimes because not being able to take care of Betty the way I had for so many years, I've had to put her in a nursing home. A lot of you know this. And it has been difficult. But our life group here has been probably one of the biggest blessings in my life. We have, I don't know whether the Hernandez are here tonight or not. Yes, they are. John and Judy Hernandez from our group are over at the home almost every Saturday morning playing Mexican train with my wife. She can get up in the wheelchair and sit and enjoy a game. Vina Brooks sometimes comes, and they spend probably 2 or 3 hours in the morning enjoying one another. And it's a good feeling, as I have a tendency sometimes to feel a little bit guilty because I'm not able to do the things that I at once did. But knowing that I have people like the Hernandez kind of filling in for me makes a big difference. But that's what happens in a life group. Janine Sage, another member of our life group, is over visiting with Betty almost every Saturday morning. I went over this afternoon. Judy Hernandez was over there. She walked in with about, I couldn't really count, 3 or 4 great big boxes of packages. Last year she did this also. She had one gift for Betty to open for each day of the month from December 1st to December 24th. The 25th, she comes over and presents her with her Christmas gift. Now, this is family. You can't do better than that. There have been times when I've been on the highway driving. My cell phone rings. I pick it up. Marion Strong's calling. Just checking to see how you're feeling, how you're doing. Well, I'm on the highway right now. Well, I won't bother you. I'll talk with you a little later. 2 or 3 times a week, I get a call like this from for Marion. So you see, in life groups, you begin to become family. And it's great to know that you have people that care for you. And it makes all the difference in the world. And if it weren't for that, and weren't for my church family, I would have a pretty hard time. Thank you.
That's awesome, right? I hope that you have a group of people that you're engaged with and that will do that same thing for you, and I hope you're involved in doing that with others as well, giving that back. That's a great testimony and a great encouraging thing. Hopefully, we can share that with each other as well in whatever group you're in. Next thing, Kent Hardy and Chuck are going to come speak about deacon ministry, giving some updates on what's going on in that ministry area right now, and I'll let Kent go first and share a little about what's going on with the existing deacons.
Thank you. All right. I guess I don't need that then. That was for the part that Randy was supposed to cover, that I guess Chuck is going to cover. All right. Sorry. So we have the last Compass meeting that we had, I got up here and I was able to present a little bit about what the deacon ministry is planning to do and where we're going with things. So basically, Chuck's going to be talking about the process of getting some new deacons, hopefully soon. So I'm just here to tell a little bit about what's going on with the deacon ministry. We are continuing to work with the teams that we've developed that we're trying to specialize in certain areas of ministry. We're one of the things that we've been working on and is just about done is we've been calling it a needs clearinghouse, but basically it's just a database of information that just as we as deacons can know what are the needs and how can we best try to meet those needs. So that system, it's just an electronic gadget, but it's something that helps us to actually make sure that we know that we're meeting the needs of the people. One of the big things that we're really trying to do is to get people to join us in ministry. There's roughly a dozen deacons right now. We're going to be adding a few more. But that's not very many people to go and meet the needs of a whole church body. And really what it boils down to is getting people to come join with us and do the ministry with us. And I know, in a sense, I'm preaching to the choir here because I think probably pretty much everybody that's here is already participating in ministry. But if you're not, if there's something that you have a heart to do, or maybe you don't know what, you know you have a heart to do something, but you're not quite sure what that is, I would be happy to talk to you. There's lots of other people here that would be happy to talk to you, but I could certainly act as a point person, and you could come talk to me. And in addition to that, look around you on Sunday mornings and see who's sitting next to you and see who's been coming for a while and start inviting them to participate with you in what you're doing, to encourage them to be part of what's going on here too, because that's a big part of how we grow is when we go and we do ministry and we see how God has gifted us and we see him work through us. That's a big part of how we grow in the Lord. So participate, but also encourage other people to participate. So that's all I had to talk about. So you're going to talk about the new deacon.
Sir, yes, sir.
Oh, I guess you don't need that video.
Would you stay close, though?
Yes.
It stinks to follow Wally, doesn't it?
It does.
Everything's downhill after Wally. No pun intended. I was asked to speak briefly about the process that we've been going through related to some new deacons. So we've just finished a class. You may recall maybe 2 months ago we had a just initial fact-finding kind of piece in the bulletin that asked based on 1 Timothy 3, who are some folks that you think might make good deacons? And from that developed a pool of people that we invited to come to a five-week prospective deacons class. And a number of the folks here tonight came to that. The main goal was to raise awareness about what God's doing in the life of the church and to frame, according to Scripture, what is a deacon. Simply to do something because it's been done that way isn't a particularly good reason. And so we tried to go back to what does the actual text of Scripture tell us deacons are for. And as the body is growing, which I want to try and illustrate that for you. If you were not here, part of Church on Mill, let's say 2 years ago, would you stand? So not a part of the body 2 years ago. All right, so about a third of the room. Pretty awesome, right? Give them some. Okay. So as the body is growing, obviously the needs increase. And so there's a need for more deacons. Kent walked us through last time that we're restructuring what the deacons are doing to essentially put them in ministry teams who would then encourage members to be involved in those teams. It's in a nutshell, that's the concept. And to encourage us through our spiritual giftings and interests, experience, talents to become engaged and involved. So if you missed last time, there's more you could learn there. Kent is the clearinghouse of information about that. So this class, we spent 5 weeks walking through what does the Scripture say about those sorts of things and what are the qualifications, what would it look like to actually be a deacon. And we just had a fantastic time together. I left each time really encouraged about a room full of people spending Sunday afternoons together to talk about God's work through His church. So there were seven people that participated in that. Randy Hagler and I helped to spearhead it along with several others who sat in and helped. So it was a great experience. Lots of positive feedback. So what's happening now is we're meeting with all seven of those people, trying to get their understanding of God's will related to if they should move forward. This coming Sunday in the afternoon, those that desire to will meet with all of the current deacons, and there'll be a full body cavity search according to the Scriptures. And I think we just may have decreased attendance at that meeting. We'll seek to hear their story. When were you saved? What happened? What are the ways you're participating in Church of Mill now? Talk to us about your interest in being a deacon, those kinds of things. So 1 Timothy 3 says that somebody should serve and be tested through that service, and then they may be free to serve as a deacon. So we're trying to take the bar and raise it and do what the Scriptures say and really take the position seriously. And so it's been fun to watch as we're meeting with each of these guys and praying with them and hearing. Some are in the yes category. Some are maybe I've got some things I got to work on and we're going to meet with them ongoing. Some are in the not right now category. And that's great. So the main goal wasn't to just get more warm bodies in a room, but to increase the knowledge of what's happening around here and invite people to participate. So following that, then sometime early in January, we will then bring those folks to you as Church on Mill members and ask you to give a thumbs up or thumbs down about your understanding of their qualification. So that's where that will ultimately go. And last time, real quick, I'll mention this. Last time at our Compass meeting, we were essentially, I think, commissioned through several really good questions to give more consideration to the issue of deacons, qualifications, roles, and in particular, women's role as prospective deacons. And so last first Wednesday, which was in November, we spent the evening on that. That is online. If it's something that it's of interest to you, you could jump on and listen to it. We've also written a position paper since then about that topic. And if you are interested in that, if you will email me, I will reply to you with that paper so you have it electronically and can look over it. I think in the next year to 2 years, there will be continual groundwork being laid up to the point of eventually saying to the body as a whole. Here's really what the New Testament says about elders, deacons, deaconesses. It's our belief based on these scriptures that we need to revise a number of things that we do as a body. Here's proposals. Let's study them. Let's seek God's will together. Let's work through whatever issues that may bring up and ultimately make a decision as a body and to what God would want us to do. So that's a follow-up to several of you, what you asked last time. Thank you for that. Yes?
I actually have two quick questions.
Okay, you only get one. Okay. And nothing with you is ever quick. I love you.
On that, well, first of all, the perspective...
Just a second. Who are they looking for that's in here? It's Nick? Yeah, but the hospital doesn't go back and forth and back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. I do not think it's the hospital.
So if prospective new deacons have been going through material on understanding what the role is, have the current, is there anything in place or that happened or that will happen for current deacons?
Yes.
To get them to that point as well if there are not?
Terrific question. So did everybody hear him? No. Essentially, Jeremy is asking, this work went into developing people that might become deacons. What are we doing to invest in current deacons? A big, long, drawn-out answer I could give, Jeremy style, but I'll give a really short, concise answer, more Allison style, okay? Pre-summer, so maybe May, and somebody feel free to correct me if I'm getting the time wrong. In May, we got together the existing deacons and essentially said, we're super thankful for you. Let's, as a group, relook at what Scripture says about deacons. And what happened in that afternoon was, honestly, as I look back in the last 4.5 years here, one of my favorite moments. There was a collective sense of brokenness and repentance that was just sweet. It was awesome. And from that, the group decided we need to spend some more time together, sort of redreaming. What can we do to meet new needs as they present themselves? And so a lot of people spent a whole lot of time that you would never see behind closed doors, brainstorming and praying together. And from that came all the new stuff we talked about last time. So that is underway. In addition to that, Kent, in a moment of... strength or weakness, depending on your perspective, volunteered to chair the deacon body for the next year. And he has done some really terrific things, gotten those groups together multiple times since then, and is meeting one-on-one consistently with the deacons that are leading particular areas. So I'm real excited about where we're headed and thankful for all the men that are currently serving in that role. If you're an existing deacon and you're in the room, would you stand up and do a jumping jack? Just one. Okay. Sam, John, Pat, Wally, Kent, Tad. All right. We will apply. Never mind. So those are some current folks. There's others who aren't here. Your follow-up question.
Yeah, can you also briefly explain if we recognize something in Scripture that our church isn't doing the way it should be? You mentioned a year or two out. Can you just explain why it takes that long to
sure.
get there?
Sure. You are bullheaded and resistant to change. That was a joke. I'm kidding for most of you. No. When you reach the level of changing at the bylaw level, so some of you don't even know what that word is. What are you talking about? Churches have something called bylaws, which form the corporation of who the church is, what it believes, and how it functions. And when you get down to changing that stuff, it requires a whole lot of thought, prayer, study, time, wisdom, and then giving that information out in such a way that people can process and marinate in it. Because what happens is 9 or 10 of us have been working on a couple of these issues for 3 years, and now it's bubbling to the point that other people are talking about it. And the same thing will have to repeat itself. So if this was like God says you're saved by the gospel and only by the gospel, and we've been preaching every Sunday, you're saved by the gospel and giving money on Sundays, that would be the level of something that is crisis. Like, this has got to change today. There's other issues that are not as urgent, not as essential, but still important. And we would put these things in that category. I would view that we already have a whole bunch of deaconesses doing deaconess ministry. And my hope would be is if we take that slow and we talk about that, then those of you in the room who your blood pressure just went up 100 points, then perhaps if we do study together, we explore the ways that can go wrong, we consider your perspectives, we grow and learn from one another, then we implement with a lot more unity than we can find in we just rip off the Band-Aid. So that's the core reason. In addition, I'm going to talk in just a minute about, just a second, Eric, about some major initiatives coming up for 2014. At one point, that was higher on the list, and some other things have caused us to say, maybe that needs to be put in the category of let's lay more groundwork in the coming year, but not try to actually implement. And so there are some things that are more urgent. Great questions. Eric? Okay. Eric asked who are the elders of the church. There's lots of fun comments we could make at this moment, right? Which I get a lot of, given my maturity in my hair. We actually, if an elder is somebody who's commissioned by the church and by God to shepherd the church as a whole and care for the body as a whole and teach the scriptures as a whole, we only have one, and that's me. I am not comfortable operating that way. So the great thing about Church on Mill is Church on Mill isn't really comfortable operating that way either. So we have this other thing called a leadership team that is foreign to the scriptures, but that doesn't mean it's somehow wrong or heretical. So from day one that I've been here, that group has really been developing as elder-type people. But the problem is they weren't asked to do that when they signed up, and you didn't ask them to do that when you volunteered them. So they signed up for like a two-hour-a-month job, and we have about a two-hour-a-day job. And long-term, that needs to be recognized and developed. So right now, officially, we have one. But we have a group of people that are trying to think and grow and develop like that. And at some point, and this is part of the same conversation, there will need to be a full disclosure and proposal of that. We also taught on that this year in First Wednesdays, by the way. You could get back on and listen to that. In which Church on Mill as a body formally says, we see in 1 Peter 5, which we'll teach this coming week, this word elder, what does that mean? We don't have that. So it's very clear in Scripture. There are elders in every church, and that there's supposed to be a plurality of equal people leading the body. There's so many benefits to that. I would put you to sleep if I took all the time to talk through them. First and foremost, it's obedient to Scripture. Second, I'm a dunce and need help. Third, there's massive protection for you as a body in that. There's just three. So that will be part of what's continued to lay groundwork and eventually what comes to the body as a whole. So the other folks that are on the leadership team are Kent, Tad, and Pat, who are also all deacons. You can see part of the issue there. They all have full-time jobs and then two church full-time jobs. All right, great questions. Come back up here. Anything else related to deacons you want to talk about? And historically, by the way, there was a period of time at Church on Mill where some people were called elders and functioned in a group together. So it's not abnormal to our history. But we can talk about that at a different time. Any questions for Kent? You're welcome to make a little bitty statement. Sure. Absolutely. That is true. Totally agree. All right, Kent, that's the best job you've ever done. That was fantastic. I'm feeling a little sassy, if you can tell. All right, I was asked to spend a few minutes talking about sort of where we've been as a body this year, and then try to frame that a little bit as to where we're headed. So I am going to do that now, per the request I was given, and hopefully it'll be an encouragement to you. You've heard tonight a lot of great stories of ways God has been at work, right? I think if we have the time, we could just have open mic and ask what are ways, other ways, additional ways that God has encouraged you and been at work through the life of the church. And I'm sure we'll get many, many, many more stories. It's been a really fantastic year. God has done really remarkable things. And I don't have to tell you that. Many of you have experienced them in really some remarkable ways. So thank you for the contributions that you have made and the difference that you have caused to come about by your involvement. It's been really great. Who are we as a body? Well, we've already heard this tonight so eloquently by Chuck that we should hear it again. What was that deer in the headlights look there for a minute? Oh, great. You're caught up. Caught up. Yes, thank you. So as a body, we exist to glorify God through lives being changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we're God's people who gather together because that's who we are. It's a function of our identity in Christ. And then we go out throughout the week as God's people in order to share his love with others. You've heard tonight some of our distinctives that have been referred to. Just by way of reminder, they are that we would be a family that is Bible-believing, gospel-centered, transformation-minded, devoted to each other, and passionately engaged in both our community and the world. We could take some time and talk through 2013, but I think a better use of that time would be just to say you've heard a little tiny snapshot of the ways God has been at work. And I hope as part of your holiday process that you'll take some time to really thank God for the ways he's worked in you and through you, through the church family, and that you'll take an additional step beyond that to express that to somebody. If there was somebody that did something that impacted you in a positive way, drop them a text, a phone call, tweet it, whatever it is you do. But take the time to encourage and share that with other people. It could be immensely helpful. So as we look ahead, 2014, where's God leading? We've spent a lot of time lately at the leadership team level and at the staff level talking and praying about that. And we've tried to break that down into a couple categories. So I'm going to give you three and a variety of things that fall under them. Some of them are big concepts. Others are very overt little actions that we could put them into. Why have this discussion? Well, ultimately, the church isn't a building, and it's not a bunch of programs. It's you. It's people. So the priority here should be God being made much of through people. And so I'm super thankful you're here so that you can be receiving some of this and can speak into it. Here's three focus areas that we want to have in the coming year with a few examples of what that would look like. The first one is just to bore down further on one of our distinctives, and we could just frame it as gospel-centered living. We are really sensing that it's not and therefore more godly because we're focusing on what really matters the most. I wish I could say it the way he said it because he did it really well. A life according to the will of God, controlled by the Holy Spirit, characterized by holiness, that transforms conduct in the family and in the workplace, among friends and acquaintances, in the home and away from the home. Isn't that great? That's what we'd love to see, is more of us being gripped again and again and again and again and again and again and again by Christ expressed in that way. So there's two major ways we do that as a body. One is we gather in worship, and that worship is centered around the scriptures, and that we scatter throughout the valley, both individually, at the gym, at school, at work, apartment complex, neighborhood, that we're going all the places we're going with the intention of looking for how Christ can be made much of in each and every circumstance. And then we gather in groups that enable us to do that together. So, in other words, in terms of tangible, how can you see that thing, those things fleshed out? We really want to do celebratory worship together in the coming year in a way that clearly articulates the gospel. And we want to do the most we can possibly do at making disciples happen, which happens best in the context of community and relationships. So one thing hot off the press as of this afternoon is a group is starting to plan a what do we call that thing? A living missional seminar, MLS. That's good, isn't it? Living missional seminar. That's what I said, LMS. That's what I said. Shut up. Oh, geez. A lot of grace in this room. Guess you get what you ask for, right? So, a seminar devoted on a Saturday morning to helping all of us be trained and visioned and encouraged into how we can live with Christ at the center, in community with other believers, and that fleshing itself out in all of life. That's going to be coming up on February 22nd, mark it now, it's going to be legit. We also want to see more gospel communities, more effective mission done in gospel communities, and a greater increasing number of people involved in them. A few other ways, I think in particular, that you'll see this emphasized in the body is a increased conversation around the issue of personal holiness flowing from Spirit-empowered transformation. So one of the great encouragements I have for you tonight is that God's not done with you, that he still has more to do. And one way you look at that, for some of us, that's discouraging. But I hope you can hear it from another angle. And that is the rough edges that are still existent in your life, through which other people sometimes get hurt, and the cause of Christ is hindered, and your joy in the Lord is choked out. God's not surprised by any of those, and he's not particularly up in heaven doing this, saying, what am I going to do with that? Right? He so has your life under control, developed, crafted, nurtured, that there's things this coming year that he's going to give you that are specifically designed, tailor-made by God, who is the perfect tailor, to fit in your life in such a way that you grow through them, that you become more holy and more transformed into the image of Christ. Isn't that fantastic? So what would it look like for a body to become more and more passionate about that and more willing to hear one another say things that we would say, I can't believe I'm saying this to you, but I'm struggling with this. And would you come alongside me and support me and help me? That's happening. What if it happened even more? What if it happened to the point that people said, there's something weird going on there. Like maybe God's real and exists and he's working. That'd be terrific, right? So I think you're going to see more emphasis around that. A related issue is we will be increasingly emphasizing gospel-rooted joy that overflows in sacrificial generosity. So all those words are chosen very carefully. Ultimately, at the end of the day, God has all the money God needs to accomplish all the work that God wants to do. But the way God has so designed things is that often that happens through the generosity of God's people. And the Lord is increasing the breadth and depth of Church on Mill. Our finances as a body have yet to keep up to the point that there's some strain between the opportunities presented and the available resources to do them. And there's a variety of ways we could go about trying to talk about that, including guilt and threats. We could do what other churches do and find your income and mail you a letter telling you how much you should contribute based on that income. Much of the Valley does that, by the way. A better way is to hold up a life that's rooted in the gospel, the joy that comes from that, and to say, the last thing that gets saved in some of us, in many of us, is our pocketbook. What would it be like to begin trusting God with a little? $5 here, $10 there. Go without a Coke or a movie or a $12 cup of coffee at Starbucks. And make a contribution to the body of Christ that will be used not for the maintenance of things, but for the extension of God's kingdom. So Jesus said more about money than he did heaven and hell combined. And we've not emphasized that in the way sufficient that the Bible really calls us to. So we're going to invest more time there, and I'm sure you're thrilled about that. And all of that really, in this number one category, we could say is summed up in a passion for God's glory in all of life by people gripped by the reality of the cross and the resurrection. If nothing else gets done in the next 12 months, that will be enough. Because that will take God working in each of our lives. And based on the ways that you say yes to him, I have all the confidence in the world that you'll continue to do that. A second category that we could refer to, this one will be quicker, is this mantra that you've been hearing of disciples making disciples. So disciples making disciples who make disciples is just another way of saying that the church exists to glorify God through lives changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. But it specifically emphasizes that there's not a few of us who are uniquely gifted to do that, but it's all of us. So if you've said yes to God's call for you to repent and to become a believer, then God's call on you is that you would be a disciple who makes disciples. That's normative, that in whatever ways God has gifted you, shaped you, equipped you, given you experiences, that he would have you to come alongside other people. And you don't have to spend 45 years in school like I have in order to do that. In actuality, much of that school is not helpful to that process. And some of the best disciple makers I've ever known are people with a high school education, because they often know how to rely on the Spirit and his power in ways that those who are given opportunity for a lot more education tend to rely on that. So the issue really isn't secular training or even accredited training in a Christian environment. The issue is one of the heart. Am I willing to say yes to God and be a disciple who makes disciples? One of the really cool things that's been happening this year is more and more people are getting together either one-on-one or in small little groups to do something really weird. They're like picking up the Bible, reading it, and saying, what do we do with this? How do we apply this? And, you know, I really stink at that. And would you pray for me? And it's not on the church calendar, and it's not in the church buildings. And I have no idea how many thousands of hours has been spent that way this year by you. And it's just been amazing to watch as that has been increasingly happening in ways that's organic and that is a natural outflow of people finding identity in Christ. It's just got to come out, right? So that's been really cool. So we'd love to see that increase. And what you heard about connection classes from Patrick would be another piece of this. Starting in January and then really ramping up in the fall, there will be a 3-year track that you can say, generally, if I'll invest myself from 9:30 to 10:30 on Sunday mornings, I can come most weeks, and throughout the course of a 3-year period of time, I can be taught the majority of what Scripture emphasizes in a way that attacks it from multiple angles, not for the accumulation of knowledge so that you can become smarter, but so that that personal holiness and change piece can happen in such a way that we're better equipped to make disciples. I'm super thrilled about this that's coming. It's fantastic. So be looking for that. Finally, and this one is a little bit more vague. You may not be aware of this, but Church on Mill now has 9 people who are in seminary. So who are taking master's level training because they feel drawn towards some kind of vocational ministry, or they just want to give their life fully to Christ. Isn't that cool? So all of you that are in the room are really thrilled by what I said about my education earlier, because you are spending thousands of dollars and hours doing it. But we believe in the value of seminaries and the particular kinds of things they can do. So really what's happening, and it's probably impossible to see it sitting in your chair, but what's happening is as people are getting the gospel more and more and more, and they're in environments in which they can minister more and more and more, they're finding, I need more training. And I want to invest in this in a more significant way than I can just get on Sunday mornings. And so there's that level of training that we do in week in and week out. And then there's the seminary, which is all in master's level training. And we're beginning to dream about what if there was something in between the two? What if there was training offered at the local church level that was not for necessarily the person that wants to become a professional pastor, as I'm so professional, of course, but the person that says, you know, I've gotten all that, and I may continue to be a teacher or a medical tech or a pooper scooper, whatever it might be. I want to serve God's people and make disciples of those not yet disciples, and I need more help to know how to do that. So one of our dreams right now is to see something offered between Sunday mornings and full bore, I'm going to spend the next 5 years and somewhere between $20,000 and $40,000 on seminary. What could it be like? So we've literally been scouring the globe, and that's not an understatement, to find some training that could be offered here. That's good. That's not information you stick on a shelf, but makes the Bible accessible and then trains well in how to implement it in all of life. The best thing we found so far is something called Porterbrook. It is a program developed by one of the churches in England I've told you about several times. And we are in conversations with them and with several other churches and institutions here in town about the possibility of offering it here. And it is a 2-year program that equips you to live the gospel in all of life in a way that's congruent with what you would get at a really good Bible college, without all the first 2 years of high school a lot harder. That's what college is there's hazing for 2 years, and then you get why you went, right? So what if we cut out the garbage and did the stuff that really matters? So we're exploring that. That will be something I'd love to tell you more about. It would enable people for a much smaller cost to be trained at a substantial level in the local church setting. So if you're interested in more about that, if you're interested in knowing more about that, I'd love to hear from you tonight, literally before you leave. Not sign your name up and you're committed, but that I've got an itch and you scratch somewhere near it. I'd love to hear that. So there'll be more information coming about that. Finally, a third category that we're focusing on in the coming year is what we've called God's church, God's way. One of those things we might frame is a heart of servanthood, such that no need goes unmet. What would it be like to know that anybody that walks through those doors or is somehow contacted through somebody at Church on Mill that has a need, what would it be like to say with confidence that we're certain we did everything we could possibly do as a body to enable them to say yes to God and to see that need met? Is that too big to dream? I don't think so either. The way Wally described how his family's needs have been met through his group could be multiplied hundreds of times over in ways that are already happening. The bigger we get as a church, the more organized that stuff has to be, so that there's not the quiet person whose needs don't get voiced, and therefore the gospel doesn't get evidenced through the meeting of that need. Wouldn't it be amazing if there were some means put in place where that could happen? The deacon structure is about that. That's what we're ultimately trying to do, adding new deacons, and we'll be inviting you to be a part of that. We're also talking at the staff level about how do we structure the staff in such a way that we're encouraging that from all of them, and they are encouraging that from all of you. You've already heard about the communication enhancements. And finally, you heard about the biblical church governance, elders, deacons, deaconesses, laying more groundwork there. So, in closing, I would like to give you an invitation for you to invest your life in ways that will ripple into eternity. Most of those ways are not dramatic. There's not going to be any fireworks going off for you. But there will be a party in heaven when that person you've been talking with accepts the gospel. When that person you've been ministering to that's in a time of suffering says, "You know God, I don't." When the need that most of us will never hear of gets met. When the person that's never been given a Bible before is handed one. We could go on and on and on and on and on. The impact you can make for Christ is far greater than you've probably ever dreamed. So what if 2014 was a year in which we all got that, embraced it, and lived it out joyfully? I'm convinced that we're right on the edge of some really terrific things. So thank you for the ways you're already living this way. And would you join me in praying for the year to be marked by that? And consider in what ways God would have you to either ramp up your involvement or trim it back because you're taking all the roles from other people. Now, our last piece for tonight is to talk about how money relates to everything I just said. So that is what Tad is going to come and do.
All right. So the thing that everyone is here for, right, is to talk about money. That was a joke. So how many of you have got this? Everybody get one? Okay. If you need one, Chuck will pass one around. One of my takeaways from tonight is that Chuck is a dunce. From his own mouth, he said that. And that Patrick was very generous and kind in saying that he was his wingman. I think chaperone might be a better term. So, We have to assign interns to that. Jill can't do that 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. So let me, before we get to the budget that's in there, that you'll find in that handout there, want to just recap our year of giving for 2013 and say, first of all, thank you for being a faithful group of believers. I think it's probably not crazy for me to say that the people that are sacrificing a Sunday evening to come and attend a meeting like this and hear these stories are also the people that are sacrificing financially. So thank you for giving faithfully to the church and to the needs of the church. I really appreciate that. And wanted to, again, recap our giving and give you at least two things to pray for going forward, which, go back a slide. That was actually part of mine. Two things to pray for going forward. We had some difficult moments financially. If you'll remember back in May, we had to go to the church and ask, make you aware of the need that we had, that we had fallen behind budget. And thankfully, praise God, the church responded in a very positive way to that call for just attention to what our finances were and the need in that situation. So I want to thank you for that, but also want to call your attention, if you've looked at your bulletin, we're about $2,500 behind budget right now. So want to make the first prayer is that we finish 2013 strong. We want to finish out really well. So be praying about that we enter 2014 on good footing financially. And that means by continuing to faithfully give and sacrificially give so that we can enter into 2014 on that on solid financial footing. We've already talked, Chuck mentioned this, and I'll mention again, that all the things that we've talked about tonight occur because, at least in part, because of the financial giving. We've heard lots of stories from people tonight. The way that we come together as a church, the community that we have, the teaching, all these things are made possible, at least in part, by financial giving, by your sacrifices. So I want to thank you for that and want to call attention to that. It's really been an incredible year for ministry. I look back and I said this before in May when I was making the need for our finances known to everyone, but I really can't remember a better year than this in terms of ministry. God has really been at work in our church, and just the snapshot of stories that we heard tonight, that's just a very small portion of what I have seen, and hopefully you can see that too, of God working in people's lives. It's been a tremendous year financially, and as Chuck said, we're kind of running up against, we've got lots of opportunities to do ministry, and our finances are lagging behind a little bit. So the second thing I want to pray for is that we would grow in our understanding of stewardship. And as Chuck mentioned, that's something we're going to emphasize this year just as part of growing in holiness and getting closer to God and understanding stewardship and that all of these things that God has given us are not just for us. These are things that we are meant to share, things that we are meant to give back. So I want to make you aware of that second thing that you can pray for. So please pray for that as we go into 2014 as well. So on to this year's budget. I hope you know that much prayer and thought goes into these numbers on these pages. This isn't something we just throw up on a board and then throw in a bag and just dump it out and it all ends up on the page. These are things that the leadership team is praying about this and talking about this constantly. There's lots of other teams that are represented in the numbers there that have given a lot of thought and prayer to how we're going to use the resources that God's given us to, as a church, to further the ministry, to be able to glorify God in that way. So our giving last year was $380,000, roughly. These are rough numbers. 2013, we set our budget at $380,000. That's our, you'll see the bottom line there on the third page of the budget numbers. $380,000 was 2013's budget. If we have, there's four Sundays, counting this Sunday, left in December in 2013. If we have the same giving this month in December of 2013 that we had in December of 2012, we will hit our budget goal. So again, that won't happen without sacrifice on your part, continuing to give faithfully. So we wanted to keep our budget roughly in that area, as we're on pace for $380,000. We wanted to keep it in that ballpark, in that vicinity.
So we had some mandatory increases in a handful of areas. Primarily, the biggest increase was in healthcare costs. I think there's a lot of uncertainty. Does anybody know how many of your healthcare premiums went up or are going up in 2014? I think most everyone's is. That's certainly the case with our church staff here. So that was a large mandatory increase. And the increase from 2014 to 2013 is about 1%. So we increased the budget about 1%, which in essence is about the cost of those healthcare premiums that we had for 2014. Overall, we've made relatively few changes to the budget this year. Many of the changes that are made are just simply adjustments to more accurately reflect the spending that we have in 2013, to more accurately reflect that for the 2014 budget. And one of the ways, I'm going to ask Dana Leinberger to come up, one of the things I love about our budget is that we give a portion of our budget money back through missions, and that's one of the areas that there are a few changes in, so I'll let Dana talk a little bit about that. After she is finished, we'll take questions just in general about the budget and go from there. So Dana, thanks.
Good evening. I'm a member of the missions team and was asked to just speak about some of our priorities and goals for this coming year. Wanted to share a little bit about what we've been doing this past year as well. We work together and meet about once a month to discuss the goal of missions at Church on Mill and how we can see out those goals. So let me share with you our purpose as a missions team. That's to communicate and demonstrate the gospel locally, regionally, and internationally. We do this joyfully through sharing the good news of eternal life and sharing Jesus' love through acts of mercy. And we have four priorities tied to that purpose, and that is training, evangelism, showing mercy, and church planting. So as we look at the missions budget, we really wanted to be thoughtful about how the budget could reflect those priorities and in our kind of what we're moving towards in this next year. This past year, we spent a lot of time thinking about how we could support gospel communities as they focus on their missional targets. And that is what we spend a lot of our time doing. Each member of our missions team is a gospel community liaison, and they communicate with the gospel communities every couple of months to see how they're doing, what needs they may have, and how they're doing with living missionally as individuals and as the group as well. So in doing that, we wanted to, through local missions, be supporting those gospel communities. So something we have in place for this next year in our budget is that every GC would have $100 to use to support their missional target and their goals for their missional target. And we put in a little extra there just in case there was new GCs that started this year. We also have, if you look at our international missions, which is another big priority for us this year, is to make sure we're able to have more international mission trips. What we'd like to move towards doing is having one per quarter. That's a kind of a big lofty goal, but we're hoping that we can continue to increase the number of our international mission trips so that we're able to impact internationally for Christ. The other addition to our budget that's a new item is the pastoral internships. And that really ties to our church planning priority and our training priority, where we're looking to support the work of our interns and funding the housing that they have as they're here so that we can see us be supportive of church planners, but also in training and bringing up people who are ready to serve Christ full time. The last thing, we just met this afternoon, actually, and we really are excited about providing a seminar in February on the 22nd, as Chuck mentioned, on living missionally. And we really want to just kind of mention that to you tonight and say that we hope that you'd want to be a part of that, and we think it's going to be a really meaningful time, kind of kick off the year for us in supporting GCs and individuals in living missional lives. That's pretty much it.
Thank you. So again, I should have pointed this out earlier. We're not voting tonight on this. We'll vote next Sunday. This is mainly just information, giving you information, asking questions, answering questions, that sort of thing. So again, the leadership team believes this is a sensible budget to propose to you, given our giving patterns from previous years, as well as stretching our faith a little bit. It is, like I said, about a 1% increase over previous years. So I'll take questions, and whatever I can't answer, I'll call on people who can. So any questions? Yes, Jeremy.
I noticed a significantly decreased women's ministries budget and development ministry budget. I'm just wondering if those kind of we're wrapping those up in communities or what's the thought?
Exactly. So the question was noticing that women's ministry was decreased and there is no men's ministry budget. And exactly, Jeremy, the reason for that is that a lot of our women's ministries and men's ministries kinds of activities and expenses are absorbed within the gospel communities. As people are meeting within the gospel communities or within small groups, there's a lot of that going on already. So it's just a simply reflection of what's already happening. Good question. Sure. So the question is about outsourced printing and graphics, that's a major increase this year over last year. And I don't know if Becky or Chuck, do you guys want to answer that?
So everything you heard Becky talking about would require some money in order to enable things like a new logo, the ability to hand somebody a piece that looks nice when they come for the first time that says, here's who we are, here's what we're doing. So we're kind of in this bubble between we're at a spot as a body where we need to step up the quality of the communication pieces we're giving out if we want to be faithful to the opportunities God's given us. That is reflective of what it would take to have four or five things printed outside in a way that we can't do in-house. So, good question.
Other questions? Yes. The question is about Valley Rim SBA, the change in the missions. So, do you want to answer that, Dana?
So speaking to the missions budget, there was a decrease in the Valley Rim giving. Taking it from my husband. Hold on. Yeah. So we did have a decrease in Valley Rim giving from 2,250 to 1,000. And some of that has to do with us wanting to really be able to make sure that we're able to fulfill the priorities of our missions team that we had just kind of gone over. It's part of that, like you could see the pastoral intern being a new line and it also being a much higher amount. We did have to pull from other parts of the budget to do that. And so we chose to pull from areas that weren't as supportive of our purpose for missions and also our priorities. And so that's why you see that shift. And there's a couple other places where you can see that we pulled money in order to do that and to support the international missions as well.
Other questions? Chuck, would you respond to that? Chuck serves on our personnel team, and I'll let him answer that.
So how many people in the room know what the personnel team is at Church on Mill or who's on it? People on the personnel team know. Cool. So for the last couple of years, I've served on the personnel team, which helps make decisions regarding personnel matters at church. As the name suggests, we help look at things like healthcare costs and compensation and benefits, those types of things. Todd Deal and Tammy Ogilvy and I are currently serving on that team, and I've served with others in the past. Melissa learned a lot from her about how to serve faithfully and in a godly role on a personnel team for a long time and really appreciate that. So that specific line item, as we talked about, the healthcare costs were going up pretty significantly, and we were trying to find ways to help reduce the cost of the personnel-related items for this year, and since neither of those were used for this year, we were able to just put those directly into a designated fund that will be held for next year for them and remove it out of the general budget to try to help curb some of that increase in healthcare costs.
So that's not being taken off. We're using funds from 2013 to cover 2014.
That were not used, correct.
Thank you. Other questions? Yeah, the receptions line item increased mainly to reflect 2013 spending. We have had a lot of all church gatherings. The Thanksgiving meal would be an example of that, but we have several throughout the year, and the cost of that has just increased. So that just 2014 number just accurately reflects what we're already spending. Check.
That actually strictly covers the cost of the utilities on the house. That's literally all that is. It's just the cost on the utilities of one of the houses.
So in exchange for all the things that Hansley does for our church, we pay utilities in what used to be Building 8 on our church property, and that's the cost of that. You can determine whether that's really a good deal or not. Yes. That comes from a separate part that's not budget money. A good thing Hansley's not over there. So. Other questions? Carol. On page 4. Explanations for the little superscript numbers are page 4. Say that last part again.
$250. No, I'm just kidding. It's $100 per gospel community, and we have 10 right now, so that gives us $1,000, and then the extra $500 is in case any other gospel community start up or there's something we can address through training or anything like that we would need money for. But it did decrease by $500, and that was actually because we did not spend most of that money last year. Even though it was available, we didn't really see it being utilized, so we did move the money mostly into the international missions area and the pastoral interns to support those two line items.
So essentially
Yes, essentially. That's how it's operating, yep. Absolutely. He said, essentially, our gospel communities are our local missions. And we said, yes, that's really how we're seeing it work.
Anything else? No, a good question. Payroll expenses would just be payroll taxes, FICA, Social Security, all those things that we have to pay, that we get to pay. Yes, it gets all lumped together. Good question. Marion? Good question. We are, as you know, we went through a building, a time where we were raising money for a new building, and we still have that money, quite a bit of money, and designated for that. If, I shouldn't say if, when in the near future, God is going to lead us to build, we need to be able to support that financially, unless God drops $1 million or $2 million in our laps so we can just pay for the building all at once. We need to be able to have some money built into our budget that we can support a payment. So we're building that into our budget as we go year by year in preparation for God leading us to build at a later date. Good question. That money goes into our building fund. Yes. We're buying 500,000 lottery tickets. I'm just kidding. I'm joking. Yes, we determined we don't want any risk on the money, certainly. So we're putting it in funds, savings accounts, CDs, that sort of thing. Other questions? Exactly. That's what you're for, Jared. You can volunteer your time to fix whatever breaks. So the question about equipment maintenance, why is that no longer in use in 2014? We just simply weren't using that line item. It's been absorbed from other areas, and so it's no longer in use. Any other questions? All right, so again, we really believe that this is a tight, no-fluff budget, and we don't have things in there that we don't intend on using. These are all things that we believe are going to further the ministry of the church and what God is doing here at Churchill Mill, so we're excited about that. We will vote next Sunday morning, so only members get to vote on that, and unless there's further questions, I'll... Let Chuck go.
Thanks.
What are our current savings? That was one more question. Our reserve fund?
We have a reserve fund of about, we try to keep it at $25,000, a reserve fund. And currently we did have to dip into it in May when we went through that financial difficulty, and it's not reached fully back. It's around $14,000, $15,000 right now. That's a good question. The parking lot money, for those that don't know, we are blessed with being close to ASU, and that's a blessing in a lot of ways, international students, college ministry, that sort of thing, certainly. And one of the blessings that we are able to give back, which may not sound that way, but we sell parking permits at a much cheaper rate than what ASU does, and it's... a real blessing to be able to fill up our parking lot with students that we can minister to in that way and that know about Church on Mill. So that money is separate from the budget, and that is money that is used on all sorts of building-related things. If we're going to renovate, all the work that Harold and Nora have done in the past has come from that parking lot fund, so that's totally separate from the building usage or from the budget.
A recent major usage of that money was to renovate the youth building. So if you have not been in there, you would swear when you went in it's not the youth building. It looks completely different. The youth got together and painted, and Bill organized a group to do multiple things. And if you haven't been in there, you ought to poke your head in next Sunday and check it out. It looks substantially better than it did. So that's one example. So that money goes for building-related things. That's a real gift. If the Lord didn't provide that way, it would be a whole different ballgame in terms of ministry needs around here. So it's a real gift from the Lord. If we step back from the budget just real quickly and look at tonight as a whole, anything else in the church that is going on, Do you have any other questions or observations that you would like to make before we close tonight in prayer? Great.
It didn't, the ice that's in Dallas this week was projected in the storm. And it comes in, it came now. And I personally believe y'all's prayers had a lot to do with that.
Great.
And it was a big blessing.
Thank you for allowing the body to pray for you, Carol. Somebody else? Scott. I don't remember. The sarcasm is coming back, which several people have pointed out kindly. So Scott asked about my health, essentially. If those of you that didn't know, Jill and I bought a house closer to Church on Mill out of a desire to be closer to our church property. And the day after we bought it, I took a 2x4 to the face, and I lost. So it's been a bizarre year, honestly, since in the last 6 months. I'm better. I'm still not normal. yes, I volleyed that one for you. they told me, based on MRI results and a variety of other things, that it would be up to a year before I was fully back to normal. So I'm substantially better. Still suffer from dizziness and fatigue and get stuck in my thinking sometimes. And I have the tendency to drool. So beyond that, I'm very normal. In terms of what's being done different, a variety of people really stepped up during that time frame. In such a way that I don't think that the church was harmed in any way. In fact, things probably were better. That was a real encouragement to me, a real sign of health in the body. The church shouldn't be about the pastor. And we saw this summer that's true here. And that has nothing to say about me and everything to say about you. So thank you. Some of the things that I gave up, some others have retained in order that I can invest some time in different ways. A part of the whole deacon initiative and process there of trying to involve more team leaders and more people really grew out of that time as well. I wouldn't want to do it again, but it's been fun. Thank you for asking. I appreciate that. My wife took the, I think she got hit with the bigger board. So anytime you can bless her, that would be a huge blessing to me. She's fantastic. And she's not even here to hear this. Nope. Other questions, comments, snide remarks before we pray? Pat is going to organize our prayer. Thank you for being here tonight. It's been a real honor to spend the evening with you. Thank you for a fantastic year. There are really great things coming up, and I'm immensely thankful for you and all the ways God's using you. This is Pat, and...
You want us to break up into groups and pray, or...
What are you asking me for?
Because... That's what it said on here, lead groups.
That's your decision, Pat.
Okay. I think that's 8:15. I took notes on things that we could pray for. Haiti mission trip,
reaching international students, interns, relationships within our body, deacon ministry, the upcoming year, gospel-centered living, and other things, and praying that we would end the year strong financially. And all of these, and growth in godliness and stewardship. All of these have to do with our own getting involved with the body and doing what God calls us to do, both individually and collectively. So I would like us to just get into small groups, maybe three or four people, and just pray that over the next year that God would use us all individually and collectively to be a blessing to Tempe and to glorify God in all that we do here. So if we can do that, break up into those small groups. Pray for a couple minutes.